Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the Gospel of Well, that's a surprise. Luke. The Gospel of Luke. We've been carefully making our way through this Gospel. Dr. Luke, a Gentile, writing very carefully about the life of Jesus Christ. And so it's good that we can learn what we can. Hopefully we are. I am. Through this study. Very intentional. And hopefully informative. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And I want to back up a little to verse 18. Now, we covered this last week, but just to set it the stage for the verses we're looking at in particular today. Luke 18, 18. Now a certain ruler asked him, Jesus, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Let's pray. Father, we must, in a sense, I must come to you before we come to your word together, because we do not want to handle it like it's a good book written by human inspiration and genius that contains a lot of good thoughts, a lot of practical wisdom and advice, for it is not that primarily. It is true in all it says, but Lord, it is because it is your word, the word of God which will abide forever, last forever, even though heaven and earth may pass away. And it is your word, as if you were speaking to us from your mouth. It is your word. So, Lord, we pause and ask again for your Spirit to speak it to our hearts. Lord, for our country, we pray for those on the east, at the east, for those who have been hurt so badly. We pray your mercy to them. We pray for help and for those who are helping, that their lives may become back into order soon, some semblance, even though there's been so much damage and destruction through a major part of the East Coast. Or we just pray for help, for grace, for health, that those in the aftermath with their lives, many of them just devastated, Lord, for your grace to them, please. And Lord, also for our country, we pray for those in authority over us. We pray for the will of God to be done. And Lord, this week, in facing our voting, our election, we ask for you to help us to do that, which is in voting as citizens of this country according to the principles of your word. For we understand even when the people of Israel were in captivity, the prophet told them to pray for the prosperity of the city and the nation in which you live. And so, Lord, we just pray for your will to be done, and that it will be. Lord, help us at this time, so many political things going on with this election, that when it is all said and done, that we may trust in you. You are sovereign. You're in control. You know what's going on. Lord, for our lives, for our needs, for those among us with burdens and cares, for help, for grace, for sorrows, for mercy and comfort. And Lord, all that we see you do in our lives for good, to worship and praise. Thank you, Lord, again for your blessing, please, upon your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keeping track of the context in which we live, that thing's going to start beeping some more. So if everybody can give their focus to me, and one of our deacons could get maybe the ladder that's on this side and take it around the back, since I wouldn't be able to look through the ladder very closely as you're making your way through the front, we will shoot our chirping bird, since a battery's going bad. Because we changed this one before, and we should have done that one at the same time. I wanted to read from Luke 18, that section about Jesus with the young man, to get our context here, as we looked at last week. Because here's this incident with this, it's a rich, extremely moral, religious, he's a ruler in a synagogue, young, he's not too old, man, who's serious, who comes to Jesus asking him the question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus has a conversation with him, verses 19, 20, 21, 22. See? And basically, Jesus refers them to what he knows about what's important to God, and that was the commandments. Picks out five, and this young, he could be in his 30s, 40s, man, extremely rich, says, well, as far as I know, I'm good. And Jesus says, oh, there's one more thing. So without referring to it as the last commandment, you shall not covet. He uses that one in noticing maybe it was the entourage, maybe it was the clothing of this very rich, because the scripture says he's very rich. Very. Not mega rich. He's millionaire, billionaire, filthy rich. It's the word, extremely. So Jesus somehow knows and says to him, so there's one thing yet. You have to deal with this wealth of yours, and the way to do that is just get rid of it, distribute it, come and follow me. There are those who have done that. They've done that. Well, anyways, this man becomes sad. He was very rich, verse 23, and he leaves. He just leaves. He cannot deal with it. As Jesus would say, no man can serve two masters, no one, for there is an idol, there is a statue on the throne of this man's life in his heart, and it's his wealth. And he will not remove that. So we continue on, because this continues with the theme of eternal life. That's brought out again in verse 30 at the end, and that's the question this man asked Jesus. What do I do to inherit it? I want to give you four further thoughts about eternal life. Verses 24 and 25, it's difficult. Verses 26 and 27, it's explained. How does it work? Verses 28 to 30, it's rewarding. And verses 31 to 33, the basis of it, or the foundation of eternal life. So verses 24 and 25, as this man walks away, Jesus comments how hard it is. It's difficult. And that's the word, difficult. It is difficult for someone with such wealth and riches to come to eternal life. As a matter of fact, he says it's easier. Now, this verse 25, camel through the eye of a needle. I know there are those who say, well, that's one of the gates of the city of Jerusalem. It's called the eye of the needle because it's so narrow. So you have to kind of to get through it. And a camel through, it almost never happened, but unless you can find a skinny camel. The research I've done on it is some scholars believe there's no such gate in Jerusalem at that time, the needle gate. But there is another Jewish saying which shows kind of the idea. It's like an old Jewish saying, it's like putting an elephant through the eye of a needle. That gives you a more picturesque imagery here. Not just a camel, how about an elephant? And he says, how hard it is easier, verse 25. Easier? Why? Because God deals with empty hearts. He deals with empty lives. God cannot deal with someone who's full of themselves. And if their idol is wealth, it doesn't have to be. If what runs their life, maybe it's reputation. Maybe it's people's opinion. Maybe it's their status. Maybe it's their affluence. Maybe it's their influence. That's what they're known for. Doesn't matter. What's ever on the throne, whatever the circle of their world revolves around, themselves, God deals with broken, contrite, empty hearts, empty lives, empty hands, and he will not pour his riches into hands that are already full. It's an old saying. Empty, but it's for those who are full of themselves, and you know it, you know how it works out practically, for those who are just full of themselves, they have no room for God. There's no room. Because for all of you in our who have gone through our recovering appendix or gallbladder surgery, that's it, gallbladder surgeries in our audience here, you know when that baby is packed full, it just bleeds off everything because it won't function anymore. And as the doctor described for my wife, it's like a packed garage. It's totally full. It just won't take anything more. And so when the life is full of themselves, there's no room for God. There's just no room. So they have no need. Or if it's more like from a medical analogy to the wall of your house, hunters, that's just full of your trophy mounts. And you brought home the little, I don't know, prize white weasel. And there's not even room. And you go to your wife, where can I put my... You're not putting it anywhere else. That's your wall. It's full. Once it's full, that's it. Because there's no room for anything else. There's just no room. You can't put it anymore. And that's why Jesus explained in verses 26 and 27 how eternal life happens. Because they asked, verse 26, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And used a very simple word there. That which man is unable, it says unable, God is able. Now think of that in the word impossible, possible. Unable, able. So are you able to lift 100 pounds? Yeah. 200? Yeah. 500? The world's record in some lifting weights is over 1,000 pounds, folks. 1,000 pounds. Able. Now, what about 2,000? Nope. 3,000? Nope. Are we going to get there any day soon? Nope. What is the human body capable of? Not lifting 3,000 pounds. And that's just able, not able. That's the word he uses here. The things which man's not able to do, God is able. See, in the scripture, God is able. He is able to deliver. He is able to make all grace abound. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to subdue all things unto himself. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. He's able. God is able to save. That's all Jesus is saying. See, those things that we're just simply unable. God is able. He is able to do what we are unable to do. And the one thing that this is all about is about eternal life. And so we've seen so many times, man, we are unable to procure and get for ourselves eternal life. We're just not able. That's a realistic statement. But God is able. God is able, and that's how it works. That's how it happens. Because God is able to do it. Praise his name. He's able. And so along with this, verse 28, it's rewarding. See, Peter gets it. The disciples are there. This man comes to Jesus out in the public. And he's a ruler in the synagogue. And he's extremely wealthy. And he's going with all his religiousness and everything else. There's something missing in his life. And he hears about Jesus and goes to him out in the open. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus says, well, what about all these things from the commandments? In one of the other Gospels, I forget now if it's Matthew or Mark, this account is in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth, what still do I lack? That's added in there. What still do I lack? So with all his religiousness, with all his morality, with all of the good life so far that he's lived, there's still something lacking. He just hasn't, it's not there. But Peter got it. Verse 28. See, Jesus told the man, well, you need to deal with your wealth. Just cut it cold. If I was any closer to Thanksgiving, I'd go, cut it cold turkey. Cut it cold. Deal with it. Because it's holding you back. But Peter got it. See, verse 28, see? See, that's what he says. See, we've left all, followed you. Jesus said, well, just leave that. And Peter goes, hey, we did that. We did that. We've walked away from our employment, our jobs, our vocations, our everything to just follow you. And then Jesus, verse 29. See, it's rewarding, eternal life. It's rewarding. But it's not just then. Jesus says, it's now. There's no one who's left house, parents, brothers, wives, children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and eternal life in the time to come. Just two main things he's talking about. The things we need, houses, shelter, and such. The things we need, I mean, this is another version of seek first the kingdom of God. Just seek that first. Make that first priority, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. So the things we need, leaving a house. How about the relationships we value? Parents, brothers, wives, children. Family. He says, many times more, who shall not receive many times more. See, even with eternal life, God says, I will care for you in this life. I will care for you. In the things that you need and in the relationships that you value, I will care for you. And it very well may be that those of your own family will be a part of the family that continues on in the relationships that you value. But for those who, and in some countries around the world right now, who turn to Jesus Christ, and the family, Muslim countries, all those, you're as good as dead, go. Being cast out by family, they now finally have other family given to them by God. Because God cares about the relationships that we value. And Jesus says, even in this present time, and then eternal life as well, eternal life. Again, it's not just to get older and older and older and older and never stop getting older. That's scary. How long can somebody's hair get? How white can it get? How many wrinkles can a person get as they just keep getting older and older? It's not eternal life. Eternal life, in the biblical concept, is a satisfying, fulfilling relationship with God that he created us to have, and it's through Jesus Christ. And by the way, that just keeps going on forever and getting better all the time. It never stops. Eternal life. So now I want to look at the basis of it. Verses 31 to 33. Because if you're going along here, you're going, okay, 31 to 33, he's talking about his death. He's talking about going to Jerusalem. He's talking about things that are going to happen in the not too distant future from his time now. What has that got to do with what he's talking about? Or was it another? I don't think it's a random throw-in. Because the basis of eternal life is found in 31 to 33. The prophets in the Old Testament all wrote about the one to come. Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Great section. About the suffering servant, despised, rejected of men, and all that he will go through. It's about Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53. As the prophets in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Out of Psalm 22. All that the prophets wrote about, it's going to happen. That's verse 31. And so, to Jerusalem, to the Gentiles, that's verse 32, to the Romans, verse 32, to the Romans, the Gentiles, and then how he's treated. And that's the rest of verse 32 and 33. Mocked, insulted, spit upon, scourged, killed, and on the third day he rises again. See, that's the basis of eternal life. See, apart from that happening, there's no eternal life. It's a philosophy. It's an idea. It's an opinion. It's maybe somebody's genius came up with this, but that's all it is. But with this, it is rock solid reality. It is eternal. It's a basis. It's what we're going to remember in communion. That's the basis of eternal life. What happened to Jesus Christ? It's the basis. So that draws this section into all the rest. Eternal life. The conversation. The things that he's telling his own disciples about. And then telling them about this. This is going to happen. When you look at verse 34, it's kind of perplexing. Verse 34, and it was very perplexing to them. As a matter of fact, they understood none of it. The saying was hidden. They just didn't get it at this point. But they would later. They would understand later all that was to happen in Jerusalem. They would understand, but not right now. Not now, but he tells them nonetheless, because this is about eternal life. So the question is, do we understand that? Now that we know what we know, do we understand the basis for eternal life, the basis for forgiveness, the basis for salvation, being saved from the penalty and the judgment of the wrath of God on sin, just judgment? The basis. Do we understand? See, eternal life, it's difficult. It's difficult because God deals with those who are empty. But it's God who does it, who gives it. We don't give it to ourselves. We don't make it. We don't create it. We don't invent it. We don't merit it. We don't work for it. We're just unable. But it's God who gives. And it's full of his goodness, because even with that, in the temporary, this time, this present age, where Jesus says, oh, along with eternal life, here is the care and the goodness of God to you in a very practical way, in the things that make up life now. Here's his care. And then the basis. It's because of Jesus Christ. Eternal life. So do you understand? Do you understand? They didn't at that point. Very simple things about eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word again. For your blessings, for your spirit, for the gift of eternal life. Lord, as we remember you coming to our time of communion, sharing, your desire to touch anyone's heart here, Lord, do that, please. Do that. Open their eyes that they may receive the gift of eternal life, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.